and walk with us as we go through our persecutions of life for righteousness' sake, knowing that we will one day be citizens of your heavenly kingdom. We thank you in all these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, everyone. Well, as Pastor John was saying, I'm ending our series. It's like the first time we did a series this long of the Beatitudes. I think there were six parts of the Beatitudes. And I'm wearing, as I was putting on this shirt, I said, you know, this is an appropriate shirt that I'm wearing. It's my World War II shirt. And today, I feel like I'm going to feel like a jet pilot because I'm going to be dropping a lot of bombs. I know you're laughing. I'm not talking about the letter bombs. I'm talking spiritual bombs. And I'm going to be shooting off a lot of guided missiles. Amen. So be prepared. Amen. So this is the end of this Beatitude. And I just want you to just picture the date and the time when this was happening. Because Jesus drops a bomb when he begins the Sermon on the Mount. Just imagine. And you know, what does that mean? I said, I got to look up that meaning, drop a bomb. And this is what it means. It means to deliver a shocking, unexpected, and often unpleasant piece of news and information. And that's what he did when he come. You just read the Sermon on the Mount, the chapters 5-7. There's a whole bunch of bombs that Jesus is dropping because what he is doing, if you think about it, because as we showed that picture a couple weeks ago about how Jesus was sitting up on that mountain and all the group of people, there were probably hundreds of people listening to him. And I can guarantee you that religious leaders were in the midst. And that's for sure. And what he was doing, when you just read that, just think of it, he was turning the Jewish culture upside down with these statements. Each one of these eight statements were like laser-guided missiles just blowing the minds of those religious leaders because they were all about self-righteousness. And they were introduced a whole new way of spirituality. And like the very first Beatitude, for example, it said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." This is not what they expected to come out of Jesus' mouth, poor in spirit. They were expecting something like maybe, "You who are like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, therefore yours is the kingdom of God." The religious leaders believed that their self-righteousness was going to get them into the kingdom. But Jesus says, "No way, Jose." I don't know why we use that word, "no way, Jose." Any Jose's in here? I say, "No way, Darren." That don't sound right. But he says, no, it's not that. It's actually broken people, those who recognize their need for God, the poor in spirit, will inherit the earth. And like I said earlier, there were three chapters from chapter 5-7 that he drops a ton of bombs on the Jewish world, making statements like this. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." That was in Matthew 5, just right after the Beatitude 17. And in Matthew 5:20, this is like an atomic bomb that he drops on them. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This guy, boom! You can imagine what these religious say. How does this man who thinks he's God's son can say such things like that? That he's saying things against our righteousness, that you got to be more righteous than us? They felt that they were the most righteous when it comes to knowing God. Just because they could recite it front and back, they felt that they knew God. But truly, Jesus is saying, unless you're more righteous than these guys, don't even think about it. You're not even going to enter into my kingdom. That was a major bomb. But it's statements like these throughout the sermon that at the end is what got Jesus killed. Because he was sharing what it is to be part of God's kingdom. And the Jews was all about self, was all about their man-made laws that made them seem like they're righteous. But Jesus just said, that's not going to happen. So you would think the religious leaders were hoping he would say something like, if you obey my Father, or if you love me, this is what the people think Jesus would say when it comes to inheriting God's kingdom. But he said, persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. There is the kingdom. Not, he didn't say, if you obey my Father. We know obedience is very important. Or if you love me, which is another very important. He didn't say that. He said, being persecuted. So let me share what the word persecuted means. And we all probably know what it means. But it says, to subject someone to hostility and ill treatment. And righteousness, what is righteousness? It means holy principles, purity of heart, free from guilt and sin, morally right. And we look at that word righteousness, that's where we get that word right. It's all about right. And it says Jesus acknowledges that this persecution is not because we're doing something wrong. It's not about that. It's about the results of living in alignment with God's will. Is what it is, for righteousness' sake. So such individuals who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake is promised the kingdom of heaven, which affirms that ultimately that's our place in God's kingdom. That's what it's affirming. And when we think of persecution, what first comes to our mind when you think of persecution? For me, I think of being killed, tortured, murdered. And of course, there are people in this world to this day are getting tortured, killed, and murdered. But those are strong words for us, and I don't think most of us here will ever experience this type of persecution. The type of persecution that we will experience are words like harassment, teasing, and we had some teasing today in our Bible study, but anger, false accusations, imprisonment, racism, discrimination. That just to name a few, those are the type of persecutions that we're going to be familiar with, because the Christian way of life, our way of life, we'll always encounter struggles because our biblical worldviews, our biblical views, not world, Satan's trying to put words in my mouth, our biblical views go against the ways of society. Because society says, people are basically good. That's society. People are basically good. But the Bible says, there is no one that does good. Not even one. And society also says, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're a loving person. But the Bible says, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Loving anything else is idolatry in God's eyes. And society tells us, you can earn your way to heaven by your good deeds. The Bible says that there is nothing you can do to earn your own way to salvation. We have to depend on the works of Jesus Christ. And we've heard this before. There's many roads to heaven. I've heard someone say a couple of months ago, and I was talking, yeah, there's many roads to heaven. My heaven is a little different than your heaven. I said, oh, I hope so, because there's only a heaven and a hell. And there, your heaven that you're talking about is not the heaven I am, because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's the only heaven that you can get to, is through Jesus Christ. Any other thing is not heaven. Amen? So there are many other beliefs that the world stands on that are completely opposite of what God's word says. And the sad thing is today, churches are changing their beliefs to go with the flow of society. Isn't that so sad? We're truly living in the last days when, I'm not going to mention any kind of denomination, but there are denominations out there that are changing their beliefs to fit the way society is going. That it's okay to be this. It's okay to do this. But God's word said it's an abomination. God's word says it's a sin. But churches today, I can't understand. So that you know that we are truly in the last days. Because as we studying in our Bible study about fall, the very elect are going to fall. And we see that today in society where pastors, worship leaders, all falling. They're being deceived. So being persecuted for righteousness' sake is a good thing according to Jesus, as unpleasant as it sounds. Because when we think of persecution, we don't think that good things can happen with persecution. But according to the Bible, it's opposite of what the world thinks, what the word persecution. Let me give you two great encouragements of suffering that Peter gave. And you know, let me just stop right here. I almost forgot. This morning, my message is, are you prepared for persecution? I want you to just think of that before I go on any further. Are you prepared for persecution? And as we were just singing right there, I was thinking, man, what can I share to the people here? How to prepare? And the Lord was saying, just give them my word. You don't have to listen to anything I say how to prepare. What I'm going to do is I want to share you God's word this morning to prepare you for the persecution that we're going to go through. So this is the scripture that Peter gives. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through, as if some strange things were happening to you. Instead, be very glad for these trials that makes you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world." Amen. I want you to just think of how much Christ suffered while he was on this earth. You know, he suffered from the religious leaders who did not believe that he was the Messiah. Even his own people rejected him. And even one of his disciples betrayed him. And then to end all suffering, he was beaten. He was whipped. A crown of thorns was placed on his head. He was nailed to a wooden cross, crucified and died as a sinless man for your sins and mine. Our trials and persecution while we are on this earth does not even compare to what Christ went through for each and every one of us. So as we endure hardship and trials for the cause of Christ, we are made partners. Isn't that such a good feeling that we are made partners with him in his suffering? Just think of it when we have a partner. What is a partner? They're the ones that help you, come alongside you to help you get through things. That's what a partner is. When you're happy, they're happy with you. When you're sad, they help you, try to encourage you. And that's what it is. When we go through our trials, we get a partnership. That's what Peter is talking about, this partnership that Christ, we get to partnership with Christ. What better partner to have than Jesus Christ? Amen? So the thing about it is what really helps us when we come to know Christ more intimately as a partner. Just think of your husband and your wife. We come partners with Christ. We get to know him more intimately through our persecution, as the reason why is we begin to rely on his strength and comfort as we go through these difficult times, because we cannot do it on our own. You've gone through struggles before. I've gone through struggles where I tried to do it myself, or I tried to have other people come and try to help me get through this, but the only way I'm going to get through it is through Jesus Christ. And don't get me wrong, it's great to have other believers with you, but the bottom line is, it's Christ that helps us and strengthens us and comforts us when we go through these trials and we go through persecutions of life. So that's what Peter was talking about, a partnership. And that word partnership is that Greek word koinonia, which means a shared partnership or fellowship of unity and cooperation in pursuing a common goal. And that's what it is when we partnership with Christ. It's a common goal. So the message of these scriptures, the beatitude, that common goal is God's kingdom. That's why we're blessed, but the common goal to all of this, what Jesus is telling throughout these Sermon on the Mount from chapters 5 to chapter 7, it's all about ensuring your spot in God's kingdom. Amen. Amen. So now we've heard what Peter had to say. I can't forget the Apostle Paul, because he has something to say to us concerning this very matter of suffering. And it's found in Philippians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. And this is what it says. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. Don't be intimidated by any way. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. God has given you the privilege not only to believe in Christ, but also the privilege to suffer for him. I was getting excited, because now Peter is telling us that when we suffer, we become partners with Christ. Now Paul is telling us when we suffer our persecution, it's a privilege. Can you think of that? Our natural mind can't comprehend that. How can suffering, persecution be a privilege for Jesus? Just think about that. What Paul is teaching, he was teaching the Philippians this, that suffering for Christ is a privilege. That's what he was telling. Suffering for Christ, Paul is teaching. But think about it. Paul is the very one. Like, how can he be teaching about suffering for Christ as a privilege? Because he's the very one earlier in life who was persecuting the Christians. Amen? He was not always Paul. What changed Paul, who earlier was known as Saul, the persecutor, to Paul, the persecuted? Amen? Because I was studying on Paul. He was a devout Pharisee, and he believed that the Christian way of life was a threat to the Jewish laws and traditions. And that's what these Pharisees, they had their laws and traditions that they stood by over what God would say. Self-righteousness. You know what changed Paul? It was a transformative encounter on the Damascus Road. We know that story about Paul's encounter on the Damascus Road with the resurrected Jesus that caused him to see the light. Each of us here had an encounter one time where we got to see the light. Amen? Or else we wouldn't be here this morning. Let me share with you that encounter. It's found in Acts chapter 9, verses. I'm just going to read the first 5 verses. We don't have time for me to read the whole thing. But it says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, and that the way is that early Christian movement. That was like the first Christian movement that's mentioned in the Bible. They were the followers of Jesus Christ. So that's what he said. If I found anyone who were of the way, whether they're men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And he tells him this statement, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. I said, oh, what does that mean? So just think of it. He says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, what he's saying is, it's pointless and ultimately self-destructive to resist God's will. Because resistance only causes more pain and suffering. So the persecutor Saul was transformed and given a new name, Paul. The very one who would be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And let me just give you a, you know, as I was going down, there's a lot of things that Paul went through. I said, man, he's almost second to Jesus of suffering persecution. And listen, this is a list of just a few of his persecutions. 5 times he received 40 lashes minus one. Think about that. We've seen the passion for Christ, how Jesus went through. That's what the lashes were. It wasn't with a leather belt or anything like that, or a switch. It was a thing on this leather thing that would just rip your back apart. And that's what he went through. 40 minus one. 3 times was he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned to the point of death. 3 times he was shipwrecked. And the list goes on and on. But through all that, Paul tells them that suffering for Jesus is a privilege. Just think about it. It's a privilege. Just what he went through, for him to even state that, it's a privilege that he went through all that persecution. There might be some here today who might be kicking against the goad, as Paul was talking about. At the end of this message I have given, I will give you an opportunity to have a Damascus Road encounter through prayer. Amen. No one enjoys persecution. Some of us remember the time when we were maybe scrawny, awkward, or just plain unpopular. We hated those days. We became the target of the bullies of our lives. And maybe some here might have been those bullies. I don't know. You know? But I know I suffered from a bully a long time ago when I was in elementary. This beatitude that I'm sharing with you this morning is one that can be difficult to embrace, because we are told those who are persecuted for being a Christian will be blessed. Will be blessed. In fact, Jesus says that we should view persecution as a normal way of life. So some might be hearing my message for a second. What is this guy saying? Persecution is a normal way of life? We with Jesus, it should be a good life. It should be a peaceful life. But he's saying persecution should be a normal way of life. Listen to what he tells his disciple in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20. And this is like one of the key things about persecution. He says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would have loved you as one of its own if you belong. Listen to this. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. None of us here belongs to the world. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally, they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. We need to always remember and tell ourselves, we are in this world, but we're not of it. Always tell us that. Always tell yourself that. The point is this. When we apply these beatitudes to our lives, we truly live as followers of Christ. We will become targets of the world. The word says that. And this is the reality that Jesus says in Matthew 5:11. He says, blessed are you when they revile you. Or in other words, blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Amen. I know for a fact that there are some here who may have been wrongly accused for righteousness' sake. There is a certain behavior here that is focused on the blessing. Think about it. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is given to those who have given their hearts to the Lord and obey his commandments. Obedience is so important when it comes to blessings. It didn't say Blessed are those who are persecuted because they're obnoxious. Or blessed are those who are being persecuted as Christians because they're rude. Unfortunately, there are many people who view this promise for the reason of that they're being persecuted is because they themselves are offensive or abusive. And if you are persecuted in any of these types of reasons or another, rather than righteousness' sake, bottom line is because you deserved it. Amen. There's many times where we get persecuted, but it wasn't for righteousness' sake. So why does society persecute a Christ follower? And this is just one sentence. Over 2,000 years ago, society hated Jesus and his followers. And as I read earlier in the book of John, because society hated Jesus first, they will hate his followers too, as each and every one of us. But I'm sad to let you know that the world has not changed since the time of Jesus. In fact, to me, it's getting worse. I was just reading a week ago, a story of Sodom and Gomorrah and how God destroyed Sodom. I was thinking, Lord, we're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Thank God for your mercy and your grace. I was thinking, times are getting, we see the sign. It's not getting good, any better. And another reason why we are persecuted is because we serve as a light in this darkened world. Each and every one of you are lights. Jesus affirms this in John chapter 8, verse 12. He says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Amen. That light that leads, it's just not any old light. It's the light that leads to life. And this is a great promise about that light that Jesus gives to us. And it's found in John chapter 1, verse 5. And this is such a great promise. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness can never extinguish it. Remember that the light that we have, the darkness can never extinguish it. Because if you have a light and darkness is extinguishing it, that's not God's light. That's just the light of the world. But he's saying here, the light that shines in darkness, the light that I give you, Jesus, the light I give you can never be extinguished. So when we live in a way God has called us to live, think of yourself. When we live in the way God has called us to live, we expose the sinful life of those around us. You notice that? When you come around people, you know that they're not walking right with the Lord. And then one thing that people don't like when they're exposed. I come across people, when you start exposing stuff, they either say, I'm out of here, and they leave. They don't want to hear any more from you already. That's why darkness tries its best. Satan tries his best to dim or extinguish our lights through persecution. Just remember that. But if we are following Jesus, our lights can never be extinguished. What a promise. Isn't that such a promise that our lights can never be extinguished? I was talking to someone about this thing one day, and this is what he tells me. Well, what if your battery dies? I said, oh, I never thought of that. I was just looking at it that way. I said, what if your battery dies? So I had to think for a little while. Well, and what happens if you think of it in the natural? What happens when you have a light and your battery dies? What you going to do? Change the battery. Or nowadays, we're in the new age. We don't even have batteries now. All we have to do is plug the USB into the wall, you know? And that's what I told him. I said, you know what? It's like plugging into the AC wall to recharge your flashlight. That's the power that we get. So I told, you know, if your battery dies, you plug into the power. So I explained to him, what is that power? It's just not, you can plug into any old power, but the world can never get your flashlight to the light that God's talking about that can dim darkness. The only light that you got to plug into, I told him, when you plug your light back in because it died, you're plugging into God's word. You're plugging into prayer. You're plugging into the Holy Spirit who gives us the power. It's not just any old thing that we're plugging into. So that's what I told this person because he was trying to get a little started. Like, okay, what about your battery dies? I'm sure his battery is already dead. And he didn't plug into any kind of power source. That's what we plug into. If we notice our, because sometimes our light can always, that always stay bright. But when you plug back into that power source, it's the light that darkness has to flee. Amen? Amen, amen. That's good stuff. So God, you think about it, we are God's children, and we are swimming against the current of the world. That's who we are. We are different. Those who live for God will suffer persecution, as I was just sharing. Because when we think about it, Jesus was perfect. And he suffered persecution. And he even was killed for it. But persecution is a good sign. Listen to this, I had to think of it. Persecution is a good sign that you are living right. Because the Bible said you will. Then it thought, well, what if you're not being persecuted? I'm going to leave it there. That could be for another message. But persecution is a good sign that you're living right. And if you're not being persecuted, Christians for centuries have tried to avoid persecution. And how do you can try to avoid persecution? By conforming to the world around them. That's one way. Because think about it. Those around us, they're not getting persecuted of the world. So if we conform to things, well, Satan has no reason to persecute us. Because he has us already. You don't need to persecute us. Because we look like anybody else. We begin to be swimming in the same direction that everyone's swimming in. There's no longer anything strange about us. Amen. Are we living in a way that people see Jesus in us? I look at everyone out here. I see Jesus in everybody. Are we living in a way that people see Jesus in us? Or are we just looking like the world? Amen. Could this be happening to some of us? Have we so blended with the world around us that we no longer show any significant difference to that of the world? Could it be that God is sending persecution our way to get us to pick aside? Are we going to choose this path? Are we going to choose this path when first come persecution? When you think about it, could it be that we are lukewarm so that we simply continue to straddle the fence? What did Jesus say to the church? What was that church? Laodicea, I believe, in Revelation, of being lukewarm. What did he say about that church who was neither hot or cold? I thought they were such strong. He said that he would spit them out of his mouth. It's that disgusting taste that Jesus can't even keep it in his mouth if you're lukewarm. You might be hot one day, cold another. Jesus says, you might as well just be of the world, because if you're trying to look like my people, but you're still of the world, I'm just going to spit you out. It's a disgusting taste because you're lukewarm. Are you prepared for persecution? Because when you think of it, I know Matthew says to me a lot of videos about the war going on in Israel and all around. Another one in, I forgot where it was, earthquakes, where people are evacuating the place because they feel there's this huge earthquake is going to come and just the whole city is going to just fall into the ocean. We're living in the last. Look at all the news around us. There's wars and rumors of wars. People believing flat out lies. I've seen that now I'm watching the news. People are believing flat out lies to certain political parties, just flat out lies. And That's how the enemy can just deceive so that you can believe a lie. Even though you know that that car is not a bike, but in their eyes, that car is a bike. Flat out lies. It just boggles my mind when I say, how can they say that this is an orange when it's an apple in front of their hand? But they believe it. And because they believe it, it is so true. And this is what the Bible says in Matthew 24, verses 6 to 13. It says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise up against nations, kingdom against kingdoms. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith, and we see that right now where the very elect are falling. It says, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And that's what we're studying this morning. About, do you know who you're serving? Are you serving the true Jesus or are you serving a false Jesus? And that's what this verse is. Many prophets will appear and deceive by many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Amen? The one who stands. We got to stand firm now. We are in the last days. The enemy is here to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's going to try every possible way to deceive you. It might be through a family member. It might be through a loved one. He's going to find every way to deceive you. But we know the truth. Because the truth sets us free. But one of the marks of the last days, one thing that's going to happen in the last day, God's word says, is the increase of persecution of God's children. And we see that right now. And this may shock you, but you cannot be a true Christian and escape persecution. You cannot be and escape persecution. Let me share what God's word says. 2 Timothy 3:12. This is what it flat out says. This is the New King James Version of 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It doesn't say some, but it says all. And it doesn't say might, but it says will. These are definitive words that he said, all who desire to live godly, and that's each and every one of us, will suffer persecution. Amen. And I can confidently say that most of us here are Bible-believing Christians, each and every one of us. We're all followers of Jesus Christ, that even some have suffered for witnessing for Christ. I know Matthew's out there on Friday night witnessing. We were there yesterday on Magic Islands. And you know, they're not persecuting us in a way that I talk about how Jesus persecuted. But you know, there's people that say, they might swear once in a while. I don't come across most of them. But there's once in a while people are kind of nasty. But that's very rare. Don't let that scare you to go out and witness, because that's the enemy that's trying to scare you to witness out there. I found out myself, because I was one of those who were kind of scared to go out there to witness for God. And I'm a pastor. How can I be scared? I'm up here speaking, and I'm scared talking to someone out in the road. But once you start doing it, it's simple. I was asking people all down Magic Island, I said, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? I've never done that before in all my 30 years here at Door of Faith. But yesterday, I was out there. You know what? Everyone I came across said, yeah, okay, pray for me. I said, thank you, Jesus, for opening that door for me yesterday. And Matthew and Pastor Steve was across the street dealing with all the other people there. And I was with my wife and Sung Ye. It was a great time. And when we have that, just come out. You're gonna have a fun time. It feels so good. You know, I think that's what God created us in his image. Because God's image is, he wants to share his son. And when we start doing that, it makes us feel good. And I think that's just the human nature that he birthed inside when he breathed his breath of life in us. That's why we're out there with this evil guy. It makes you feel good. Amen? Amen. And you're out there advancing God's kingdom. So, let me just go back to here. So, I was talking about those who begin to not wanting to suffer persecution. What did they start doing? They start compromising. We begin to start rubbing shoulders with the world. And when you start doing that, you're not suffering at all. Some of us even deny Christ. And the world loves you for that. They like you when you're not a believer. In fact, a lot of people think you're wonderful. But take a stand for Christ. Take a stand for Jesus. And what does God's word say when you take a stand? We will suffer persecution. Like, wow. You would think that when we serve Christ, everything's going to be peachy and hunky-dory and all these things. But he says, no. You're going to suffer persecution. So how should we respond to persecution? The world wants us to respond with retaliation. I've done that before, Lord, forgive me. I've retaliated before. Anger, frustration. But Jesus tells us how to respond in Matthew 5, verse 12. He says, rejoice. Rejoice. That's how we respond. We got to rejoice. Yeah, thank you, Lord, for this persecution. That doesn't sound right, yeah. But he says, rejoice, be glad. This is where it all comes together. Great is your reward in heaven. For the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We love rewards. There's something about ourselves that we love rewards. We love to get rewarded. And that's what God is saying. When we're persecuted, there's a great reward. It's not just any reward. It's not like we're going to give you a car. Those things all pass away, but the reward we get is in heaven. So that's what makes persecution bearable, knowing that where we're headed to. We may suffer here, but it's only for a while, amen? We can live eternity there, and it's worth it all, amen? Amen, bring it all. Oh, yeah, I love that. That's one thing that Satan hates, is when you call him out. Because he wants us to cower. He wants us to turn away. But when we face him head on, the Bible says he has to flee. Amen. Thank you, Dana, for that. That's so good. That's God telling us right there. Amen. I lost my place already. Oh, boy. There we go. So we rejoice over godly persecution. Because it's the character of Jesus in us that the world sees. Remember that. I like what this person wrote, that when we're persecuted, they may see Pastor Darren, but basically what they're really seeing is the Jesus in us, is why they're persecuting us. So don't take it personal, but it's not you that they're persecuting. It's the Jesus in you. Just remember that, who's being persecuted. Because why? We're his followers. And he said that we'll be persecuted. That our lives, it should be like an honor, because our lives are reflecting our Savior's. Amen? That's such a great sign. Our lives are reflecting our Savior. So we begin to start living up to that word Christian. And I was telling some people this morning, I hate to use that word Christian because it gives us the label of being Christ-like. But if we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, and we endure hardship like a good soldier, we become truly Christian, Christ-like. Why? Because the Jesus in us is what the world sees. Because if you're not being persecuted, that answers my question. What in case you're not being persecuted? Because people don't see Jesus in you. That's an answer. I answered that other question. We'd have to wait for another message. That's that answer. If not being persecuted, because no one sees Jesus in you. Amen? So we need to rejoice because great is our reward for faithful followers of Christ. The world is great. And our Bible talks a great deal about rewards. But I want you to know that the greatest reward is when we get to see Jesus face to face in heaven. That we get to see the one who went to that cross for each and every one of us, who took all the pain, the suffering, the humiliation for our sins. That's going to be the greatest reward, to see that face of God himself who came down for each and every one of us. That'll be the greatest reward, to see Jesus face to face. Amen. I'm waiting for that day. I'm waiting for that day. Amen. So this morning, the big idea or the main point is this. Throughout this whole time of the Beatitudes, all the blessed are you who persecute, blessed are you who mourn, blessed are you who peacemakers, all these things. The main point of this is just do what is right in God's eyes and you will be blessed. Amen. Just do what is right. I remember before I retired as an officer, I used to tell the young officers, because nowadays in the news, all you see is bad things that come about when it talks about the police department. This guy did this, this guy did that. I just tell them, just do what is right and you have nothing to worry. And that's what God is telling each and every. This is the whole thing. Just do what is right in God's eye. Not in God's eye. Because we can do a lot of right things for all the wrong reasons. Amen? But when we do things right in God's eyes, that's the big idea of my message today. And when it comes to being blessed, you just got to do what is right in God's eyes. And as Pastor John and Matthew always says, we're too blessed to be stressed. Amen? We're too blessed. And like they said, we got to come up with a shirt like that. It'd be nice to walk around Oahu wearing a shirt like that. We're too blessed to be stressed. Because the world out there is so stressed. And don't get me wrong, this is a stressful week for me. But knowing that we're just too blessed to be stressed. Amen. Because even as we go through our difficult times, we have a burden bearer that we can give that stress and burdens to. Amen. The world can't do that. The world just tries to bear it themselves. That's why you have depression and all these things, because they try to do it on their own. But thank God that we have a guy that we can give our cares and our burdens to his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? So as I conclude, have you ever noticed that the Beatitudes perfectly describe Jesus on those 8 Beatitudes? He was poor in spirit, mournful. He had meekness. He hungered for righteousness. He was merciful. He was pure in heart and a peacemaker. And he was persecuted. And he was crucified for righteousness' sake. Amen. So throughout his life while he was on this earth, Jesus is the perfect example of what it is to enter into God's kingdom. He gave us all the examples. What it is to enter into God's kingdom. What it is to be blessed. And it all contains this one thing. If you can enter God's kingdom, you can be blessed, you can have eternal life. If, and I'm not going to use the word love, because that's what the word likes to use, love. Love Jesus with all your heart, which is true. You have to love him. But this is the word that I want to use. You can't have any of that if you're not obedient to God's commandments. It's all about obedience to God. That's the if. I want to leave you with this one scripture. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 16. It says, "For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." Amen. Each and every one of us are entering into the land to possess. We got to go into that land to possess that land. Amen. Whatever that is, we need to begin to possess it. The enemy has taken and stolen too much. We got to go back into the enemy's camp and take back what he has stolen. Amen. Amen. Take back that family member, that husband, that wife, that take back what he has stolen, because the enemy has stolen from each and every one of us. But it's time to possess and enter and possess the land. And that's a promise. Amen. Oh, amen. That's good. Yeah, it feels like I almost ran like a marathon. I know Pastor John is talking about it, but it's all up for him to go do the marathon at the end of this year. I said, okay. But anyway, we are to live our lives as closely to Jesus' examples as possible. We need to live as closely as Jesus' examples that he has given to us in his word. Though living like Christ, think about it, as I was going throughout this whole message, will make us a target for the world. That's just how it is. It will make us a target. But it gives us a platform. Get this. It makes us a target, but we as that target, it gives us a platform to be used by God. So when we live with Christ as example, live like Christ in our lives, with Christ in our life, we can be used by God. And when you're used by God, anything can happen. All things are possible. Amen. And we might just change this world. Amen. This is the challenge for us, is how we respond in being ready and prepared to suffer persecution for Christ. This is a challenge to suffer. Our response to our sufferings, because there's a lot of answers to the suffering. I gave you so many scriptures for those answers. Our response to our suffering, it's a vital part. It's a vital part of being a disciple for Christ. Just think of it. It's a vital part. Our suffering is a vital part of how we stand for Christ. Are we going to be like I was talking about, like the world, to conform? I don't want to suffer persecution. I'm just going to conform. I'm just going to not want to endure hardship. It's a big part of our disciple with Christ, how we respond to our persecution. Amen. And I know each and every one of us here will stand strong and go through difficult times. Why? Because we have partnered up with Jesus Christ. He's our partner too. He's walking side by side with us as we go through our trials and tribulations. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, today, can we all stand? I come to the end of the message, but I didn't forget. Remember earlier I mentioned that I would give you a chance to have a Damascus Road encounter, like Paul did, experiencing that transforming light. Because there might be some here who might be straddling that fence, whether they should fully submit to God or not, or maybe feel that your spiritual life is lukewarm because maybe you lack motivation to pray, get into reading his word, or serving others. Or you're just needing to be renewed and refreshed in your walk with Christ. This morning, I want you to close your eyes and just imagine that light that Paul experienced, what it looked like. Because it was so bright. Because Paul's eyes were closed. He fell to the ground. His eyes were closed. But when he opened his eyes, he was blinded for 3 days. That light must have been so bright. They blinded him with his eyes closed. Allow that light to begin to reveal the things that are keeping you from being a partner with Jesus and fully submitting your life to him. Allow his light to begin to heal those wounds that have injured you for so long. Allow his light to extinguish any darkness that has crept into your life. And allow that light of Jesus to transform you, just as it did for Paul on the road to Damascus, that you are now privileged to share in Jesus' suffering. And on that day, when we see him face to face, he'll tell you, enter in, my good and faithful friend. Amen. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for giving those here a Damascus Road encounter with your transforming light that will never be extinguished and always shine bright in them. And for those who feel lukewarm in their spiritual life, light a fire under them and consume anything that might be keeping them from praying, reading their Bibles, or serving others. For you are that consuming fire. Renew and refresh those who are going through difficult times. For you are their burden bearers. And for those who have not only fully committed their lives to you, maybe they're straddling, then maybe they're not saying, yes, Lord, I want to make you Lord of my life. Allow them to see with your transforming light what true peace and joy can be, because it only can come when we are fully committed to you, Jesus. And finally, help us to get through when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, knowing that we will be citizens of your kingdom. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for this word that you have shared with your chosen people today. We humbly come before you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.